Well, good morning, church. That was good. That was a good one. One of the hardest things to do in preaching is to preach when there are people in here that know how dumb you have been in the past. I have some very, very good friends of mine here. Their family is here, and Emma and Caroline were both in my youth group, in my previous church, and I love their family so much. I'm so proud of them both. Emma graduated this past year, and she, you may have seen, if you're friends with me on Facebook, you may have seen I posted something about a friend of mine that is going into the mission field. And so coming up soon, September, right? She'll be going off to World Race. Is that right? And where all are you going? Okay, so all those places. And so she's going to be going into the mission field for this next year. And so, church, we need to pray for Emma. And if any of you so feel led, I can get you information about how to support her journey on this. But I'm surprised, surprised. So here's the thing. We've been through a lot. They both have given me things to eat that were not edible at camp one time. I think one of them almost broke their leg in a game that we were playing that was supposed to be a non-contact sport. Well, it was very contact. And then the last parting gift that they gave to me was a creepy baby doll that was put underneath my desk at the church. And by the way, it's still there because I couldn't bring myself to bring it with me. But it had its ears pierced and eyebrow ring and tattoos all over them. So I don't know how they got that, but yeah, I'm just so glad you're here this morning. August is here, and it has been busy already for us these past few weeks. But August is here, and this is going to be lightning speed. But August 2nd, Reinhardt students move in. August 6th, we have got the back-to-school bash. August 13th, the volleyball team is going to be here with us. August 26th is homecoming picnic, and August 27th is the homecoming Sunday service here. So we've got a lot of stuff in the month of August, but we've been busy already. So this past week was our last Splash Pad event, and I want to brag on this church because this was a massive success for us. Well, during the summer, we gave out probably around 500 hot dogs. We gave out chips and water, and I had countless conversations with people in the community. And this outreach was a success because we got to show the people in our area who Waleska is, who our church is. And so by the end of the summer, there were people that were recognizing us, and we were recognizing them, and even their kids. We got to know some of their kids' names. And I want to tell you a story about Miss Susan. Because I just think this is why we do things like this. Miss Susan made a friend, and one week she had the idea of having a prayer booth. And what a great idea it was, just to give out little prayer cards as people came by. And there was this little boy that she got to befriend. He came out, I think he was faithful almost every week that we were there. He came out. And this past week, he gets out of the car and he's looking for Miss Susan, and he actually gets upset because he couldn't find her. And so when he finally found her, he ran right up to her and started talking with her like they're long lost friends. And so during a couple of these hours when he was there, this young boy would come up to see her multiple times. And guys, Miss Susan made an impact not only on this boy, but on his mother. And so I want to tell you also that you, church, you have made an impact in the community throughout this. This wasn't just about hot dogs and popsicles. These were opportunities to share Christ. For many people, this was a bridging a gap between them and a local church. They haven't even thought about church in a long time. And this is one of the things that we did, was we got to bridge the gap. And I pray that many of these kids that we got to see at the Splash Pad, they'll come back to us at the Back to School Bash that's coming up next Sunday. And Trey's already talked to you a little bit about this, but this is a all hands on deck event. This is, we need everyone out there to pull this thing off. So I want to do a quick poll. Who in here thinks that it's a really good idea for us to reach out to the community? All right. Do we think it's a good idea to reach out to the community? If you raised your hand, you just volunteered to be here next Sunday. So we've got things for you to do. So don't think that this is about someone else coming out and doing this. This is about us as a church family. And if you're a part of this family, you're a vital part of this family. Even if you think you're a pinky toe of this family, you're still important to this family. And so we need you to come out and laugh with the families. We need you to come out and share some information with the families, encourage them to come back. The event's going to run from 4 to 6 in the afternoon. We're going to start setting up around 3 in the afternoon. And so we've got all kinds of stuff to do, like popcorn and cotton candy and snow cones and bounce houses and a few games. And so this is just an important thing for our church and this community. So I'm going to encourage you, come out, eat a hot dog, spend some time with us, spend some time with people in the community, allow them to connect with us. And hopefully the aim of this is for them to connect with Christ. And this past week, I've spent some time talking with Brian and some of the other people on staff, and I just wanted to share some of the stuff that's going on in my heart. And this has just really been something that the Lord has been placing in my heart a lot here recently. And so if you just imagine taking a 5-mile circle and putting it around our church, just dropping a 5-mile circle around our church. These are some of the things that I thought of. Right now, there's a mother struggling to pay her bills. There's a father that is struggling with depression because he feels like he has nowhere to turn. There's an older parent heartbroken over a wayward child. There's a grandmother raising a grandchild and she's just overwhelmed with it all. And there's this family out there somewhere close by us that's on the brink of splitting apart. And there's a couple trying to find answers for their special needs child. There's a student that's in college that is now away from a parent, and they're just swamped with anxiety. There's a young couple that's having a child, and they're scared. There's a young woman that just found out that she's expecting, and she has no support system. And there's a child out there within a 5-mile radius of us that has not seen his father in over a year. And guys, we have all of that and everything in between. And the point is that every single one of those people that fit any of those descriptions, guys, they all need a church. They all need a church. And guys, for us, this is ministry. This is ministry. We're not looking for people that have it all together because none of us have it all together. And we don't claim to have all the answers, but church, we worship the one who does have all the answers, right? And church, I think we forget sometimes that this is our mission field. This right here, real people with real struggles that need hope in a real God. And so I have a tremendous burden for the families in our area because the family system and structure within America is just crumbling. It's falling apart. And I want you to think about this. When God established the earth, he really only established two things on the earth. He established his church and he established the family. And God wants to work within the world through both of these. He wants to win the world over through the family and the church. And one of the biggest ways that we can have an impact on future generations right here in our community is for us to be a church that focuses on the families and their needs. And church, we are uniquely qualified for this task. And if you remember, last week we were in Galatians 3, and Paul was talking about Abraham. And do you remember what one of the first things that God said to Abraham in 12:3? He says, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So one of the first promises in the Bible, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so from the very beginning, from the first part of the book, that we look at, first part of the Bible, God tells us that his desire is to bless all of the families of the earth. And so I want to connect a dot for you here. We tried to connect a lot of dots with you last week, but I want to connect this dot for you. God blesses families in Waleska through his church right here. When we preach the gospel and we point them to Jesus, that is the way God blesses the families of the earth right here in Waleska. And so today, Paul is going to continue his explanation of how all the families of the earth are blessed in Abraham. In the last verse in chapter 3, verse 29, it says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So, church, if you are here this morning and you are in Christ, the Bible tells us that you are Abraham's offspring and you are heirs according to the promise. That's what we've been looking at for the last couple weeks. But what does it mean to be heirs according to the promise? So we're going to spend some time this morning looking at that. So let's pray the Lord to be with us this morning. Father, I come before you this morning asking you to do something that none of us can do. Father, Lord, I ask that you change our hearts. For some of us in here, Lord, we need you to do a work within us. Father, for some of us in here, it's been a while, maybe, that we've had a tremendous burden for someone who is lost. Father, my prayer is that we are a church that is heartbroken over the things that break your heart. Father, this morning as we look into your word and we see that you have adopted us as sons and daughters, may we realize that there are others out there that need to come to you. And Father, may we be a people that give them the gospel. Give them the roadmap of how to get back to you. Father, I pray that you give us favor within this community. And as we meet here this morning, Father, open our hearts to your word and everything that you are teaching us. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. So many years ago, I worked at an assisted living home in Marietta, Georgia. I loved my time there at the assisted living home. I got to meet so many great people, and I got to work with a lot of people that were from Africa. And I loved hearing about their culture. Guys, you know I like food, and so they would bring me all kinds of of their cultural delicacies, and I got to sit around and eat some of this and try it and hear some of their amazing stories. And I learned that there were a couple of older men that I worked with that were highly respected, even above some of the other men that were there. And what I found out was that many of my friends were from the Maasai tribe in Africa. And the Maasai tribe has a very important coming of age or rite of passage ceremony. And some of these men that I worked with actually hunted lions. And I'm not talking about with guns or with high-powered stuff. The story is that they went out with spears and shields. And I have to admit that once I found out that some of these men had been on a lion hunt, it changed the way that I had seen them. These were brave and impressive men. And these men had gone through a very hard and grueling process and journey to prove their manhood. And it was impressive. And the people that they worked with that knew this process, they respected them. This was in my early 20s, and it made me think about in our culture today, like here in America, what are some of the rite of passage things that we have here? And we don't really have too many of them. We don't really have a ceremony too much. And when I think about it, I think of like maybe getting your driver's license or graduating from high school. But I think if I had to hunt a lion, if that was my rite of passage, I probably would have never become a man. I don't know that I could be out there in the bush hunting a lion with a spear and just a shield. But these guys did, and it was impressive. Many other cultures and down throughout history have had ceremonies where children become adults and boys become men. And these ceremonies, they're extremely important. And these ceremonies symbolically show that the boy, what it means to become a man. And it also shows the community that this man, this boy, now has passed the test. He is now a man. That he can be trusted as a person that will positively contribute to society. This boy now can be trusted as a man. He's gone through it. He's on the other side. He can now be trusted. And Paul, in our passage today, he talks about these kinds of ceremonies. And even though our culture is very different today, the people Paul was writing to, they would have understood exactly what he was describing to them. In Judaism, around this time, a boy would pass into adulthood a little bit after his 12th birthday. And in Jewish culture, they would often refer to this boy that now became a man as a son of the law. So he would no longer be under his father. He would be a son under the law of the people. And Greeks also had a ceremony for boys around the age of 18. Every year, they held this three-day festival of Apaturia. And many things during this time would be celebrated, but there was a special emphasis put on boys becoming men. And at this festival, it was understood that these boys would pass from the responsibility of their own father to the responsibility of the state. And Roman law also called for a time when boys would become men. And the people that Paul was talking to, they would have recognized exactly what he was saying. They would have known what he was aiming at. And under the Roman law, the father, the biological father, seemed to have a little bit more discretion about what this age would be and when this would take place in the son's life. And Paul references this choice of the father in verse 2. In verse 2 of Galatians 4, he actually says, "Until the appointed time by the father." So what Paul is likely doing here in our passage is referencing this Roman festival, what's called Liberalia. And this festival takes place every year on March 17th. And the father would take the old toga of the son, and he would replace that toga with another toga, another garment, showing that this boy has now become a man. He's passed through. And so I want you to hear this because I think it's really important to our passage this morning. Roman fathers would appoint a specific year to hold the Liberalia festival for their son. And it was at this ceremony that the father would officially adopt. It was at this ceremony, whenever that age was, that the Roman father would officially adopt his son. And it was at this ceremony that he would officially be recognized as the heir and the rightful heir to all of the family's riches. And so for those of you that have been coming to our hermeneutic study on Wednesday nights, this is exactly what we were talking about this past week, is that history matters. And so sometimes knowing a little bit about the background of a passage, it can kind of open up to us what exactly the author is getting at. And especially for us 2,000 years after this, we can know a little bit more about what he is meaning. And so hermeneutics can help us understand the Bible. And so this is kind of a little plug. If you have not been coming to Wednesday nights, I'd encourage you, if you're available to come and learn how to understand and read the Bible a little bit better, come and be a part of us. It starts at 6:30. We'd love to have you. So take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. So I know that was a lot of background. We covered a lot. We covered the Greeks and Romans and the Jewish people of the day and how they had their rite of passage. But I do think that this will help us understand our passage this morning. Galatians 4, 1 through 2 says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father." So here, right here in our section, Paul starts with talking about an heir. But he's talking about a very young heir. And the word child here in Greek, it means a very young child. It literally means one that is incapable of talking. So the image that we have is really kind of a toddler. So not a baby and not a child that's capable of taking care of himself. But this tiny child, he might be an heir, but what Paul is saying, that this tiny child is no different from a slave. Now, he might own it all, but he can't make decisions over any of it yet. He has no say because he has not been given the rights to the family riches. And this heir, he's like a slave because he has no real ownership of it yet. He has no will of his own. Did you ever feel like that growing up, where like you were growing up and your parents made all the decisions for you? Maybe you were like me, because I used to hear this all the time from my mom or dad. Like, when you are out on your own, you can make your own decisions. But while you're under this roof, you're going to abide by what I say. So this is exactly kind of what Paul is getting at, that we're kind of like slaves in that sense. We can't make decisions on our own. That's really what he's getting at. So I'm sure there's some of us in here that have felt like that. But here's the phrase, until the date set by the Father. And so remember that this was the date that the Roman father, he would declare to his son that you are now my heir of all of the family riches. In other words, this child was free. And after this appointed time, the Roman father would declare his son to be ready to take on the responsibilities of the family. And remember, at this Liberalia festival for Romans, this would be the place where the father would officially adopt his son. And so at this point, with all that background, you're probably wondering, what in the world is Paul getting at with all of this? So this comes a little bit clearer when we look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And so Paul's point is that we too, before Christ, we were like a small child or a slave. We were enslaved to these elementary principles of the world. And all Paul is meaning right here is that as a child, we really couldn't do anything. We were enslaved to only doing what a toddler does. Toddlers don't do very much that is productive, right? And so you mamas in here that have ever had a toddler, you know that they can't do a whole lot. They can only do basic things like eat. And even if they eat, they're still going to need a whole lot of help doing that. They only can do basic things. And so listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying before Christ came, there was a whole lot of things that we didn't know and a whole lot of things that we couldn't do. We could do very little because we knew very little. And Abraham, when he was there and he got the promise from God, he didn't know a whole lot. Abraham wasn't given a whole lot of information, but he trusted what God said. And I want you to think about this. Way more about God and the way of salvation has been revealed to us than even it was to Abraham. Think about that. We read Abraham in the Bible and we think about his whole situation, but way more about salvation and God's plan has been revealed to us than even it was to Abraham. So we were enslaved to the elementary understanding of who God is until Christ came. And so last week, we tried to connect some dots for you about the Old Testament and how it fits to the New Testament. And we see this in Genesis 3 when Eve is promised the coming, that her seed would come and crush the head of the serpent. We see this in Genesis 12 with the promise given to Abraham and Genesis 15. And all of the entire Old Testament points to the promised coming of the Savior and King. But when Paul uses this phrase, the fullness of time had come, he's not only talking about the Bible and the fullness of time in the Bible, he's talking about the fullness of time for mankind. He's describing to us that God is in control of time and human history. In this verse, it points to us to a worldview that all of human history has led up to this point when Christ would come into this world. And this verse tells us that God had been at work within his creation all the way up to this point. God was not sitting idly by. The fullness of time had come, and God had a predetermined plan for history. And this was an appointed time when Jesus would come. And this verse, it shouts out to us that everyone who has ever lived and everyone who will ever live will be impacted by the time Christ came into the earth. Everyone who ever lived and everyone who will ever live will be impacted by the coming of Christ when the fullness of time had come. And the use of this phrase, it also tells us the timing of Christ's coming. It just wasn't random. God's plan for mankind wasn't just some willy-nilly, half-cooked idea where he just thought at some point he should send us his son. And he didn't have a plan or a time. He just thought, this is a good time. You go on. That's not how God worked. Jesus was not plan B for a miserable world. Church, please hear this. This is why we come here. This is one of the main points of why we exist as Christians. Jesus was not plan B for the world. He is the plan. Jesus is the plan for a dying world. He is the only thing that can give us hope. There is no other plan. It's not just half-cooked, and it's not willy-nilly. God just didn't just throw him into the world at some point. He had a definite plan. Jesus is the plan for this world. And we can see this in Acts 2. So I just want you to hear this. Acts 2, 22 through 23. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know," listen, verse 23, "this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The definite plan is what the Bible says. Who do we think came up with the definite plan? Who's the only one that can come up with the definite plan? And church, Christ came at the perfect time, at the exact time, God's time. This was according to God's definite plan. And Christ's coming could not have happened any differently than it did, because this was God's plan and it was set. And Christ came just as God planned, so that we were no longer enslaved to these elementary principles. We're no longer enslaved to know a little bit about who God is and his plan for the world. The plan of sending Jesus to the earth, it revealed mysteries to us. Without Christ's coming, there's a lot of things that we wouldn't know. I want to show you this in two verses. In Luke 24, 27, by the way, if you've got your sermon notes, these are all on your sermon notes, so you can follow along with me. But Luke 24, 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, when you and I hear the word scriptures, we're thinking of the entire Bible, right? But when the scriptures are said right here, they're talking about all of the Old Testament, all of the law and the prophets. And so what's being said right here in Luke 24, 27 is that Jesus was explaining to them that he was written about in all of the law and all of the prophets concerning himself. In John 1, 45, it says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Guys, in the fullness of time, Jesus revealed to mankind the mysteries of God. And God freed us from this simple understanding to know Christ himself. And not just know Christ, not just know him, but having Christ live in us. Look on your sermon notes. It says Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Look at this. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery revealed to us, Christ in us. So church, don't miss this. Christ's coming redeemed us from the curse of the law. It redeemed us from being simple-minded and enslaved little children. Now, according to Galatians 4:5, he came to redeem us from the law so that we might be adopted as sons and daughters, as full heirs to the promises of God. So look with me at verses 6 and 7. I think these are important verses. It says, and because you are sons, if you see that sons there, that's a little s. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, capital S, large S. So yes, Jesus is God's Son, but church, we through Christ are also the adopted sons of God. And so this makes Jesus, in a spiritual sense, our elder brother. And so this is a concept that we don't talk about a whole lot in church. And I think I get it. I think it almost seems kind of disrespectful to say that Jesus is my brother. Because in one sense, it almost feels like I'm elevating myself or I'm dropping Christ to be able to say that he is my brother. But church, it's true. It's true that Jesus is my elder brother. In the family of God, Jesus is my supreme and perfect older brother. This is what the Bible teaches. So Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs or co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then in Hebrews 2:11, it says, and I love this, that Jesus was not ashamed to call us brothers. Think about that. Jesus was not ashamed to call us brothers. Co-heirs with Jesus. That's who we are, church. Amen. I mean, right? We are co-heirs with Christ. And guys, this is not some fairy tale. This is not some fable. This is not just some good story to make us nice people in the world that just all get along. That's not the point of this. If you have placed your faith in Christ and the Spirit of God has come to dwell within you, you are a son and daughter of Jesus Christ. You are a son and daughter of God himself, and Jesus is your brother. This is an amazing thing. This is not an exaggeration. The young people, I'm going to say this because they're here, the young people would say no cap, right? They would say there's no exaggeration. This is for real. This is not just a good sounding story. And through faith in Christ, we become the sons and daughters of God himself. And because you are sons and daughters, you and I receive the gifts of a child of God. So what kind of gifts do we receive as a child of God? Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Notice that this Spirit was not sent to our brains. In this passage, it doesn't say he has sent the Spirit of his Son just into your mind somewhere. He says, I've sent the Spirit of the Son into your hearts. And I want you to recognize right here that God does not want you just to have right knowledge of him. He wants your heart. He wants your affections. He wants to be the desire and the passion of your life. He wants you and I to run to Him and throw ourselves upon Him. If you look at the end of verse 6, what does the Spirit cause within us? What does the Spirit cause within us? It causes us to run to God crying, Abba, Father. That's what the Spirit does within us. It creates that desire in us to be with our God the same way that we were with our own earthly father and just curl up in His lap and fall asleep. You know, I'm a night owl, and for many, many years, I had heard from some people, you really need to get up in the morning. The very first thing in the morning, you need to spend your time in prayer, and God needs that first part of your morning. And that's true. That is true. So if you're a morning person, have at it. But I think the Lord has gifted all of us in different ways. And so at night, I have some sweet, sweet fellowship with the Lord. And I heard somebody say one time, you know, when it's late at night, you might fall asleep. And it's said is almost like a bad thing. And I want you to think about that for a second. Sometimes the best place where you can fall asleep is in the arms of Christ, where the last thing in your mind is you praying to your God, you running to Him at the end of a hard day, and you just spending some time with your God. Church, I want to tell you one of my most favorite things in my life, something I love probably more than anything in this world, is when I get home and my kids just run to me. They say, Daddy's home. They come up and throw a big arm around me. I can get home and they're probably doing all kinds of stuff. I don't know, drawing, playing a game, cleaning their rooms, right? Whatever they're doing, they stop. And they run to me. And guys, in that moment, for me as a dad, when I hear Daddy, everything in the world seems right. When that happens, everything for me just vanishes. And I want to embrace and enjoy that moment with my kids when they come to me. Nothing else matters to them but them coming to me. And guys, they love me so much. In that moment, I just want to enjoy that moment with my kids. And I'm an imperfect father for sure. But our Heavenly Father, He is perfect. And my greatest desire for my kids is that they will one day transition and graduate, have the rite of passage of going from crying out for me to crying out for their Heavenly Father. That it goes from Daddy to Abba, where they're crying out for their Heavenly Father, that they will run to Him the way that they have run to me. Church, God gave us the gift of family here on earth as an example of how God wants to interact with us. Church, I want you to think about this. If I am moved as an imperfect father when my kids run to me, how much more is our Heavenly Father moved when we, His children, run to Him? Just Abba, Father. That's what the Spirit does within you. It creates the desire for you to be with Him. In the beginning of this message, I talked about how the family unit in America is in trouble. And church, one of the reasons we must be a church that is concerned with the health of families in the community is because this example of what God has given to us of the family and their relationship and our relationship with the Heavenly Father. We must be concerned about the families in our community. And I want you to just let this sink in. 24 million kids in America are in a home without their father. 24 million. That's 1 in 3 kids live in a home without their biological father. 1 in 3. One of the greatest issues plaguing our country and our communities is fatherlessness. And so I believe that one of the greatest opportunities for us as a church It's the focus on strengthening and supporting local families. Where this really kind of hits towards us is if you're a person in here that doesn't have a relationship with your biological father, if you're a person in here that maybe your relationship with your father is strained, guys, you have a heavenly Father. He wants you to cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And this Father is perfect. Your heavenly Father will never do you wrong. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never turn you away. And church, that is our message to a dying world and to our community, is that there is a Father for you. And He will never leave you. There is a Father for you. All these 24 million kids in America that don't know their biological father, there is a heavenly Father that wants them to run to Him and cry out, Abba, Father. That's our message, church. He will never leave you. His desire is for you, and His desire is for us to trust in Him in all things. And the Spirit causes within you and me to cry out. And church, this crying out is not cold. It's not lifeless. We come to Him overjoyed and thankful for everything that He has done for us. So what is it that He has done for us? What is it that this God has done for us? He answers that in verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is no exaggeration, church. You are an heir. If you have trusted in Jesus, you are an heir of God. And I know that I'm repeating this, but I'm repeating this because this is hard for any of us to believe. It's hard to believe that the God who set all things in order and placed all the planets just as exactly as they should and knows where all the stars are, He is your heavenly Father. This is hard for us. And for those of us that have been in church a long time, we hear certain things and it's hard for us to be moved by them anymore. We can grow callous and cold to the things of God. That is easy for us. It's easy for us to hear the truths of God proclaimed, and we say yes and amen, and we have a mental agreement with them, but our heart remains the same. They just don't move us anymore. In church, this morning, as I'm talking with you, I want you to take this personally. I don't believe that Paul wrote this so that we could hear this and go, oh yeah, that was really good. I think Paul wrote this so that it would sink deep within who we are. I don't think Paul wrote this without a tear in his eye. I think Paul wrote this saying, I am a child of God and so are you, and you need to know this. We need to be moved by this. I'm asking this to have it set deep within your heart. And Paul is saying, at one point we were slaves with no hope of an inheritance, and now because of Christ, you have been adopted as true sons and daughters of God Himself. I'm going to ask you, does this move you? Does this move you inside of you? Does this make you emotional? When was the last time that you shed a tear about the things of God? Just because He was so good to you. When was the last time you shed a tear about the things of God and how He has worked within your life? How He saved your soul or saved a loved one? When was the last time? Here in a second, I'm going to read Ephesians 1. And this is a passage that kind of brings together all of the different elements that we've talked about this morning. And as I read this, this is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture I can think of. As I read this, I want you to hear, really hear, not just listen, but hear all that your God has done to you or done for you. I want you to put away all your things. You put away all the stuff that you may have walked in here with. And all of us have walked in here with some sort of burden. Some of us are carrying really, really heavy weights. But all of us have some sort of burdens. Maybe some of us right here, right now, are thinking about what we're going to be doing in about 20 minutes once we're out. I'm asking you for a moment, listen to God's word. We are going to take just a second because I really want you to have a moment where you ask the Lord to open your heart so you can hear what God is saying to you. So let's take a moment, church. Holy Father, may we not be cold to what I'm about to read. Church, I want you to ask a question to yourself as I read this. Does this move me to my core? Church, this is what your God has done for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him, church, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, O church, listen, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glorious grace. Praise God, church. This is what your God has done for you. Everything that I just read to you, this is what your God has done for you. He has adopted you, and because of Christ, you and I are the rightful heir of the riches of God. Does this move you? I'm pleading with you this morning. Come be a part of this family. Please, don't let this not move you to your core. If you have never come to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, today can be the day. Come, run to this loving Father, because He will not reject you. And if you're in here this morning, this can happen to any of us. If you're here this morning and you've grown cold, that passage that I just read, it's good. It's just flat. Guys, don't live like that. Don't live that way cold towards the things of God. God is telling you and I too to run to Him and cry out, Abba, Father. This message this morning, this area right here, is open for you. If you'd like to come and pray, come and pray. I'll be right down front if you'd like. I'll pray with you. But the pleading that I've got this morning is if you have never run to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, run to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are here today and your relationship with Jesus Christ is cold, I'm asking you, don't live that way. Run to the Father. I want to leave you this morning with this quote from Charles Spurgeon because I think it's just beautiful. You may fear this morning that the Lord has passed you by, but it is not so. He who counts the stars and calls them by their names, he is in no danger of forgetting his own children. He knows your case as thoroughly as if you were the only creature that he ever made or the only saint that he ever loved. Approach him and be at peace. Church, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this moment with your church. Father, my prayer is that we are a people that are passionate about you. We're passionate about your mission. Lord, I pray that our hearts are moved when we hear Scripture proclaim all the great gifts that we have through your Son. So, Father, as a church, we want to lift you high and praise you for all that you have done. But, Father, we don't want our praise to end here. Father, we want to invite all those from our community to come and join us in praising you. Father, I pray that you give us favor within this community, only because we want people to come and know you and your grace and enjoy a relationship with your Son. Father, again, I thank you so much for this moment. Be with us, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.